precious opportunity that God has given us to meet together here in His house. We've thoroughly enjoyed the song service. We very much appreciate the prayer that's been prayed by our brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would beseech each one of you that you would pray for us the entire time that we stand before you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and the house of God's a good place to bring your Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Last Sunday, we spent some time in the first portion of this chapter concerning Elijah and Elisha and their time they spent together in the cities they walked through before Elijah was taken up out of Elisha's sight. Here in this portion of Scripture, we'll begin in verse 15 and we'll read through verse 22. We'll find the time when Elisha, after Elijah has been taken up in a whirlwind by the power of God, him returning over Jordan and coming to Jericho. This morning, if we could, I'd like for the congregation to consider Elisha and the salt that healed the waters of Jericho. Verse 15, "And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, 'Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master,'" meaning seek Elijah, "'lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley.' And he said, 'Ye shall not see him.'" See, Elisha knows where Elijah is. They said, Let us send these men. Let's find him." He said, "You should not sin." Verse 17, "When they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, 'Sin, just go. Go and see if you can find him. You're not going to find him, but go ahead.' And they sent therefore 50 men, and they sought him 3 days, but found him not." Why? Elijah was in glory with the Lord. Verse 18, "And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho," this is where Elisha is, "he said unto them, 'Did I not say unto you, go not?' Verse 19, "And the men of the city," that's the men of Jericho, "said unto Elisha, 'Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground is barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein.' And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land.' So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." Jericho is a famous city in the Bible. It's a city that the children of Israel, when they came across Jordan, they came to. You remember when they crossed Jordan, they encamped in Gilgal. And then the first battle for them in the land of Canaan was there at Jericho. You know, when God tore down the walls of Jericho, you can read this in Joshua chapter 6, there was a curse upon Jericho. And that curse was that that city was not to be rebuilt. And if there was a man that rebuilt that city, he'd lay the foundation in his firstborn. And the gates would be hung by the youngest of his children. In the days of Ahab, we find this in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34, there's a man named Hiel that did this. He began to labor to rebuild Jericho, and he laid the foundation in his firstborn, and in his youngest child's old age, that's when they finally hung the gates thereof. What does that mean? That means his efforts in trying to rebuild this cursed city consumed his life. His entire life was consumed. He began this labor in his firstborn when his oldest was born, and it consumed his life all the way until his youngest child was old. Here in the days of Elisha, this city has still got some major troubles. The waters of the city, the Bible says here, concerning those waters, they were naught. And because the waters were naught, the ground was barren. This experience in Elisha's life is one that really kind of sets the tone for his ministry in Israel. You know, the city and this experience of Elisha is kind of like a microcosm of the entire nation. And when we see this experience of Elisha, I can see how it has a great application even to us today, because Jericho and the way it existed during this day reminds me so very much of the world that we live in right now. See, they came to Elisha, and they said, you know, the situation of this city, notice with me in verse 19, is pleasant. As my Lord seeth, as you can see, you can look, you can see, this is a pleasant city. It looks good. But there's something wrong. The water is naught and the ground is barren. There's something beyond just what you can see with your natural eyes. And this beyond what you see with your natural eyes is a serious trouble. You know, there in that Jordan River Valley, I'm sure when Elisha looked, as the others would look, everything looked really pretty. It looked really good. But there was something that he could not see at first glance that was a big problem. And it's these waters. These waters that were naught and this ground that was barren. You know, when the Bible says these waters were naught, this Hebrew word here from whence this word naught is derived, it's the same Hebrew word that's translated other places in the Bible as wicked, evil, and wickedness. You know, you go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, when God saw the wickedness of man, that wickedness of man, that's the same Hebrew word as this word that's translated this word naught. You know, I could teach this text and say, they looked and these waters were evil. These waters were wicked, and I would do no damage in interpreting that verse. These waters were not. They were evil. They were wicked. I remember there in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, you know, they that fear the Lord, they hate evil. That word evil there in Proverbs 8:13 is derived from the same Hebrew word that we get this word not. What are they saying? These waters, they're evil. I know it looks good to you, the city from a distance. Everything looks beautiful, right, Elisha? But there's evil here in this city. And this ground is barren. This word barren is derived from a Hebrew word that literally means miscarriage. You know, something that's barren is not bringing forth any fruit. But this word is just deeper than not just bringing fruit. It's like a miscarriage. It's like they were able to bring forth fruit. God had blessed them with everything that they needed to bring forth fruit. They were just not bringing forth fruit. When I think about this city and the situation being pleasant, being beautiful, beautiful to the natural eye, but there being an evil there that was beyond first glance, my mind is stirred concerning Israel in the days of Elisha. Like I said, it's kind of a microcosm. It's just a small experience here in this city of where the nation is right now. I mean, even though this nation to the eye, someone that passed by would see the temple, see the buildings, everything looked beautiful. There was evil that existed with this people. And that evil was not just something on surface. No, it was something deep. This city, this nation had corruption that was deep corruption. I mean, this people, these children of Israel, they had corruption on a national level. They had corruption on a commercial level. They had corruption on a social level. They had corruption on a religious level. They were suffering from corruption. When you consider them having that corruption on a national level, I mean, you back up into 1 Kings chapter 15 and read about the kings. You read about Rehoboam, the man that took the 10 tribes to the north, Jeroboam, and how wicked he was in the sight of God, and did everything he could on an evil level to prevent the children of Israel from returning to Jerusalem to worship God. I mean, he set two golden calves up in those cities, in Bethel and Dan, to prevent them from going back to Jerusalem to worship God. Then you read about his son, that Nadab, that did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you read about the commander of the military that killed him, slew him, and took his life. And you read about that commander that took the throne, his son, Elah, that would begin to reign, and how he was nothing but a drunk, and a man named Zimrah killed him in his sleep. Then a man named Omri, who did more wicked than them all, was king. And then finally you got a man named Ahab. And then here you got Ahab's son, Jehoram, this king of Israel now. One wicked king after the other. Don't you know the people are like, can we find a godly king? There was corruption on a national level. There was corruption on a commercial level. I mean, they were all covenant breakers. I mean, can you imagine a man that's a military leader sneaking in and killing his own king? They were wicked on that level. They were covenant breakers. They were not trustworthy people. There's wickedness on a social level. I mean, sodomy was just something that was rampant in Israel at that time. And God would send his prophets to speak against sodomy, those that would labor to defile what God said was marriage. I mean, God made Adam and he made Eve, and God made the home with man and woman. I mean, man and man and women with women, that's unnatural. It's not natural. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 1. There was a social level of corruption with this people. There was corruption on a religious level. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 17 when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, I mean, there was 850 prophets against him. And Elijah looked at the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? The people's mind was so divided because of the religious corruption. When I think about this city of Jericho, it looked good to the natural eye, but it had deep corruption. There was something wrong that couldn't be seen on the surface, and the waters were evil. And the land was barren. I mean, I'm reminded of that nation, something bigger. But brothers and sisters, when I consider that, I consider, wow, this world we live in today. Does it sound familiar? Would you agree that we have corruption in our nation on a national level? Can you agree to that? I mean, I'm thankful that God has blessed me to be born in the United States of America. I'm thankful for this blessing. I'm thankful for this liberty. But could you agree with me that we have corruption on a national level? We have corruption on a commercial level. You know, there's a reason when you go to the bank to borrow money, you got to sign a stack of papers this thick to borrow money. Why? People are not good to their word anymore, right? Can't trust people anymore. I mean, there was a time when a man said, hey, I'll do it, and it was done. His word was good enough. But even an honest man has to sign a stack of papers. Why? Because so many people are dishonest. You can't trust them. I heard a person say, I tell you what, I trust God. Everybody else pays at the door. That's where we've come to in America. I mean, there's corruption on a social level. I mean, individuals that believe what the Bible says about marriage and what the Bible says about what we should be as children of God, the world saying that's wrong. I mean, the world will call you names for standing up for what's right. But there's corruption on a religious level too. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that people would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. What is that saying? Yeah, people have an outward appearance of religion, but there's nothing about God in it. There's a lot of religion in the world today that's about you. It's all about you. And people today, they like going to church as long as it's about me. Make me feel good. Sometimes you hear people say, it's a feel-good religion. I'll go and I'll be entertained, I'll feel good, and they'll give me something, and then I go home. Religion's not about me. No, religion's about God. God. About God being the sovereign ruler of this universe. And about God loving his people who of their own selves are unlovable and don't deserve God's love. About us being sinners in the sight of God without grace. We're nothing. That's what religion's about. Religion's about worshiping God and us being his servants and only giving unto him our reasonable service. Do you realize if we do everything that we should do as God's children, we haven't done anything special. We've just done that we should do. Romans chapter 12 teaches us that if we do those things, it's just a reasonable service. It's only reasonable that I would offer myself into God's service considering what he's done for me in saving me, a hell-deserving sinner, by his grace. And Elisha here, he looks at this city and these people, they say, hey, this city, it looks good to the eye. I mean, Disney World looks good from a distance. But the ground is barren. The waters are evil. This ground is barren. This ground is like a miscarriage. I mean, everything that was needed to bring forth fruit, God has provided. Brothers and sisters, God has not failed us. God did not fail this people. God has not failed anyone. God keeps His promises. God has given unto us all that we need to live a godly life here in this world, to be honest, God-fearing people. God gave everything they needed. God's grace was in their hearts. God's instruction was in their minds. And God sent His prophets. And the failure is not on God's part. If there's a failure, it's on man's part. Man fails God. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he wrote to them concerning the Lord and God's grace to them, and about the Lord that's confirmed them, and God would continue to confirm them. What he's saying is, look, God has blessed you, and God will continue to bless you. And if you miss the mark of the truth, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. And brothers and sisters, if we miss the mark here in this world as God's children, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. The waters were gnawed, they were evil. What do we need to do, Elisha? What can we do to help this situation? And what a beautiful lesson, not only for Elisha, for them, but also for us. What do we need to do? And Elisha said, I tell you what, go get you a cup of sugar and take that cup of sugar and go dump it in the ocean. Is that what he said? I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to take a sack of wheat. Take a sack of wheat and go dump it in a lake. And that had to get it done. Oh, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to take a shovel of barley. Go put barley in your fish pond. That'll fix it. No. He said, go take a new cruise and put salt therein. And go put it in the spring of water. So they brought him this cruise of salt, and Elisha, he's going to put it there. And in order for us to understand what happens, it's important for us to understand what this salt means. For us to understand the lesson for them and the lesson for us, we need to understand something about salt, what the Bible has to say about salt. You know, the Bible says ye are the salt of the world, right? Ye are the salt of the earth. So if we understand something about salt, we can understand something about this lesson. Elisha said, give me a new cruise, put salt therein. He went and put it not in the mouth of the creek, not in the ocean, not in a lake. He put it in the spring of water. Don't you know they said, you know, he was specific about that. He said salt. He didn't say sugar. He didn't say grain. He didn't say barley. He said salt. Salt. There's four things I'd like for you to consider about salt, and in that we'll receive a lesson in this and how this helped them in that day, and also what we have as a responsibility as children of God to do that can be a benefit to the world we live in. Do you catch me? We've got a responsibility. You know, everything that we have in heaven has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has saved us by His grace. If Jesus Christ did not pay for all of my sins on the cross of Calvary, I will be in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. But my hope and belief is that Jesus Christ died on that cross for me. Now, my believing that did not get it done, but my believing in that has given me comfort as His child here in this world. But if I am His child, and that is my hope, I have a responsibility to the Lord to do what I can to make a difference now. See, anything I do is not going to make a difference in heaven and hell, but it can make a difference right now. Elisha said, get me a new cruise. Put some salt therein. Let's see if we can fix this. And Elisha gave specifics. Salt. Do you notice this salt that's going to be used is different than the medium that's going to be applied to? You know, these waters were not salt waters, were they? These were fresh waters. Now, they were polluted. They were not. The ground was barren. But the salt was not the same as the water that was being applied. Do you know what makes us different? Have you ever felt just different? If you ever felt like I just don't fit in, if you ever felt like that, I don't fit in. You know, I've talked to many people who said, I just don't fit in. Have you ever looked at the world and said, you know, I just don't fit in. I don't feel good being around some of that. I don't fit in. What makes you feel like that? What has made you different? God made you different. It's God that's in you that makes you different than the world. If you see the wickedness in the world and you don't feel comfortable with that wickedness disturbs your soul, if it convicts you and gives you trouble concerning seeing this tribulation in this world, what has made you different is God's grace. When you look at Romans chapter 9 and you read about two brothers, one's name was Jacob, the other was Esau. As far as their outward appearance is concerned, concerning their hair color, I mean, they may have looked a lot alike. They both had the same mama, the same daddy, the same grandpa, same grandma, had it all. Raised in the same house. But the Bible says they were different. You know what made the difference in those two boys? God's grace made the difference in those two boys. Outside of God's grace, they were the same. They were sinners that deserved hell. But God's grace made a difference. And if I've got a hope in heaven, if I have got a home in heaven, if I have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I am His child and that is my hope and expectation, God is the one that's made the difference. God made a difference. And the God that's made a difference in my life has called on me to be different than the world. The Bible does not call on us to conform to the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible calls on us to be different than the world. We're supposed to walk to a different tune than the world. The world is not supposed to give us our commandments. God gives us our commandments by which we walk by. This salt which was put in these waters, it was different than the waters that was applied. And don't you know these people, as they carried this salt up there, they knew, hey, this salt ain't in this water. This salt is different. This might be a good lesson for us that we need to be a little different than the world. I shouldn't be a person that tries to be a friend of the world. You know, the Bible teaches us in James chapter 4, verse 4, he that's the friend of the world is the enemy of God. I'm supposed to labor to walk with God in accordance to His words, not be in accordance to the world. And the way the world goes, you know, people said, well, the way you're doing things, Brother Ronnie, is not the popular way. Wow, you don't think I just figured that out, I guess. No. God's way in this world is never the popular way. When you see the big crowd going after things, it's usually the wrong way to go. But God's people are called on to be different than the world. We're called on to be to align ourselves by God's word. But not only that, this salt, you know, salt is one of the most consistent compounds known to man. It's constant. Sodium chloride is one of the most constant, consistent compounds known to man. It's difficult for it to be affected. And as they carried that salt up there, don't you know, they said, boy, this salt right here, we're going to put in this water, and it's going to be diluting this water, but man, it's still salt. I mean, you put salt in water, it's just salty water, right? Don't you know, they thought, well, maybe we need to be like this salt and help this city. Not only do we need to be different than the city, maybe we need to consider the consistency of this salt to be a benefit to the city. And the Bible calls on us as God's children to be steadfast, right? To be steadfast. What does that mean? That means holding our ground. That means believing the truth and staying up for the truth and staying up for what's right. The Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're not supposed to be people that's tossed to and fro. We're not supposed to be double-minded people. We should be people that are focused on the right thing and holding on to it and be willing to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you know the Lord's church has been attacked all through the generations, and people trying to get the church to change? You have to change with the times if you expect to exist. Now, if we expect to exist, what we need to do is be in the same old way, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I've said this many times, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need anything new. What we just need to do is to write in a better way. I just need to get better in the old way, not find a new way. As they carried that salt up there, I know they had to think in their mind, this is a very stable compound, and we're going to put it in this water. But you know, there's one thing that dilute salt that can change its potency. You know what it is? To be mixed with the earth. If you take salt and you begin to mix it up with the earth, it will lose its potency. It will lose its strength. And if we, the children of God, expect to have an influence, if we expect to help, if we expect to have an impact, we can't be mixed up with the world. Being mixed up with the world will cause us to lose our potency. Now, can you see someone that stands up for what's right? Said, I'm steadfast, I'm not going to move, but they've already compromised on everything else. Can you see them having a real influence? Let me tell you about a man named Lot. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? You remember when he and Abraham parted ways? There in Genesis chapter 13, and Lot, he lifted up his eyes toward the plain of Sodom, saw it was well watered everywhere. He began to journey eastward in that direction, pitched his tent there, ended up being at the gate of the city. I mean, Lot chose a completely different direction than Abraham. When the Lord sent the angels there to warn Lot, to warn his family that God was going to destroy the place, Lot began to tell his family, you know what his son-in-law said? Oh, you just old mocking man. Yes, you want us to shut down our business in the town so you can get business of your own. Man, this old man's out of his mind. I don't know who he's been talking to. I think he's been staying up at night drinking his cough syrup. He's lost his marbles. What happened to Lot? Lot had compromised with the world so much, he lost his influence. Salt, when it's mixed with the earth, loses its potency. As these people, they would see Elisha carry this salt up here to this water. Don't you know that came to their mind? Wow. Salt can lose its potency, and he cast that salt into the water. Another thing to remember about salt is dependent upon something. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. I've quoted this text many times. I want you to read it with me this morning. When I say read it with me, I'm going to read it, and you read it as I'm reading it. The Lord Jesus Christ, he tells the disciples that are with him upon the mount, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, does your Bible say that? Lost his savor. That's amazing, isn't it? Do you know, Luke records that his too. His. Well, Brother Ronnie, that's just a mistake in the old King James Bible. No, it's not. There's not a mistake in this Bible. It's written like that for a reason. Salt is dependent upon something. It's dependent upon his savor. See, salt is here because God made salt. Wouldn't be salt if it weren't for God. And salt is dependent upon its savor. You know, if it loses his savor, if it loses what God has given it, it's fit for nothing but to be trod underfoot. And as Elisha carries this salt up here in this new cruise, don't you know the minds of the people are like, you know, that salt is dependent upon something. If salt does not have his savor, it's not going to work. Nothing's going to work. You know, we the children of God, as this salt was used to make a difference in this water, if we're going to walk in the way that God has called us to walk to make a difference and impact in this world, we're dependent upon something. We're dependent upon God. It's not me. It's the Lord. And I need the Lord with me, his savor. Remember Jesus told him in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me you can do a little? No. Without me you can do nothing. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? You know, a man that stands before the people and preaches the gospel, that's not just him. That's God blessing him. And without God blessing him, he cannot preach the gospel. Without God blessing him, he'd have no understanding in the Bible. Without God blessing him, he'd have no strength to stand before the people. Without God blessing him and the Holy Spirit being with him, he'd have no ability to teach the people. But the man of God that God has blessed that would stand before the people to preach the people, what you're seeing is the Lord, the Holy Spirit, blessing the man. Do you realize without God helping you, you couldn't receive the truth? Not only are we in need of God saving us from hell, but we're in need of God helping us right now in our temporal lives. I'm in need of him. You know, when you consider the seven churches there in the book of Revelation, There's one of those churches that teach us that lesson of humble dependence. It's the church at Laodicea. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 with me. In Revelation chapter 3, we find a church that's failing to understand their humble dependence upon God. And the lesson is for us, as God's children, being reminded that we are dependent upon God. Notice in verse 14, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans writes, to him, unto him, the pastor of the church, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And that's not saying that Jesus was created by God. He's saying he is the origin of creation. You know, we say Bill Monroe, he's the beginning of bluegrass music. I'm not saying that bluegrass created Bill Monroe. I'm saying he's the one that is the originator of bluegrass music. It's Jesus that created the world. That's what the verse is saying. And God says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. You know, there's some things we should be cold toward and some things we should be hot toward. When it comes to the evil of this world, we should be cold to the evil of this world. But we should be hot after the things of God. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, notice what they're saying, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What are they? They're self-dependent. We don't need God. We're all right. We got the church all figured out. We're here by ourselves. Now, where's the Lord at with this church? Where's he at? Now, this is the church. These are children of God. These are people that are going to heaven one day. These people didn't fall from eternal grace. There's no such thing as falling from eternal grace. We're once saved, always saved. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saved by grace. They just lost their step here in this world. They're in disobedience. They said, we don't need God anymore. We got it all figured out. Where is the Lord? The Lord's outside the church. The Lord's not in the church with them. He's outside the church. Isn't that a sad state when children of God meet together as this an assembly to worship God and God not even being here with us? Isn't that a sad state? And the Lord's outside the doors of the church. Notice in verse 20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me. That's not in someone becoming a child of God. That's a church and having fellowship with the Lord. This is the church. These are children of God. Do you realize we, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we forget that we're dependent upon God, God could leave and we'd be here just ourselves. Wow, well, you're talking about a dry song service. You're talking about a dry effort to pray. You're talking about some dry preaching. Yeah, I remember I heard a story once in South Georgia. They said there's a man that got up and tried to preach, and it was in a church that was in such a state. So they said he tried to preach and tried to preach and tried to preach and tried to preach. Said he finally got done. Said a brother came to him. He said, I want you to know there wasn't a spark of the Spirit nowhere in your preaching. He said, well, I'm glad there wasn't. He said, because of this place is so dry. If it had been any spark, it would have burnt this place down. It could happen like that. I want to tell you, dry preaching didn't take long with dry preaching, man. It'd make you hurt in your bones. If God's with the preaching, God's with the service, I mean, time flies by quick. You're like, wow, boy, he preached for an hour? See, I hope everybody says that about my preaching. He's preached for an hour? Boy, that went fast. But the Lord's outside the church while they've forgotten how dependent they are upon the Lord. You know, we can do that in our lives as God's children. And if we lose that and we stop understanding, stop losing grip of how much we need God, we can lose any opportunity of having influence on others. Also think about that salt and its responsibility. You know, what the Bible has to say about salt. You know, salt was used for healing. Salt was used for cleansing. You know, the ocean, the salt water of the ocean is called the chemical bath of our earth. You know the reason our air stays clean? Because the ocean air cleans our air. Salt can also sting a wound. And Elisha said, I tell you what, you put this salt in this new cruise and he's going to take it to the spring of water. They're watching him do this. And they're saying, this is going to help the waters. This is going to help the city. Elisha's like, yeah, this is going to do it. This is going to fix it. And if we, the children of God, expect to have an impact on the world that we live in, and this place that's wicked, this place that's evil, we need to do these things. Understand that we're different and be different than the world. Be consistent and be constant. Be steadfast in what God has given us, this truth. We need to understand our responsibility. We need to understand our dependence upon God. We need Him every day. And in doing that, as this salt healed this waters, guess what? We can make a difference in our communities. We can make a difference in our nation. You know what's really wrong with the year 2020? The world's having more influence on the church than the church is having on the world. That's the problem. The Bible says we're the light of this world. This world's not a bright place, but we're the light of this world. Elisha says, you give me this new cruise. Put the salt in. He took it to the spring of water. Notice he didn't put it down at the mouth of the creek. He didn't put it down in the ocean, in a pond. No, he put it at the spring of water, at the place where it had the most influence. When he puts it there, Brother Brad, it's going to flow all the way down. And brothers and sisters, that's what we should examine ourselves to do. Let's try to be this in the place we can have the most influence. I believe God called me to preach. I believe you believe that, otherwise you wouldn't have called me as pastor. As a pastor of the church, Brother John, I should take that position to have influence, to be an example to the people, to teach others, to teach the younger in the church a way to walk. I should strive and examine myself daily and repent and sanctify my life unto God. There's people in this house that are heads of the house. You should take advantage of that and be what you could in the influence of the household. The man of the house should be the influence of the house. Spiritual leader. And you may be saying, Brother Ronnie, I failed at that. I have too. I have failed at that. I have not done that I should do. But aren't you glad that God is merciful to give us another chance to do what we should do? Sisters, mothers in the church, you might say, well, Brother Ronnie, I'm just the mama in the house. I'm just nothing. You remember when the Lord called on Gideon there in Judges chapter 6? God called on him to be a leader in Israel, to deliver Israel. Remember what he said? I'm just of the poorest families of Manasseh. I'm a nothing. I'm nobody there in Judges 6:15. You know, the God of glory, oh, here's a good point. He didn't need much. Just a little bit. God doesn't need much. Now, God really doesn't need anything. God doesn't need much. He can use sometimes the most amazing small things to make a big difference. A big difference. Something small. Remember there in 2 Kings chapter 22, the Bible says of Josiah, you know, he's such a young man, like 8 years old when he began to reign. Wow, boy, his daddy was evil. His grandpa was evil. His grandpa was one of the most evil kings of Israel. The Bible says he had a mama. His mama's name was Jedidah. His little mama. And here's Josiah. He's this God-fearing man. How in the world is he such a God-fearing man? His grandpa that evil? His daddy that evil? Don't you know his little mama, every opportunity she had, she tried to fulfill her role and what she could do in the role that she had to teach her son the right way. Here old Josiah, he grows up and he remembers all that his mama told. He remembers all that his mama told him. That little mama had an influence on that boy. You say, Brother Ronnie, we're not the biggest church in Union County. What kind of influence can we have? I remember there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, the apostles went out and the Bible said they turned the world upside down. Just those few apostles and disciples, they turned the world upside down. How did they do that? God was with them. 1 Samuel chapter 17, this little shepherd named David, he steps out there and here's all the armies of Philistines, this big old giant named Goliath. Wow, he's a huge man. You know, all the people are shaking in their shoes, their knees are bouncing together. Even Saul of Kish, I mean, the largest man in Israel, his head and shoulders above the rest. Boy, a Goliath stepped out there and said, give me a man. Man, they started hiding in the playground. David said, I'll go against him. You... I mean, you're keeping sheep. Man, I tell you what, I don't know how you brought this cheese down here. I don't know how you even care what you got. You're nothing. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? God used him. God used him. And the Philistines, they run for their life that day. Little bitty boy. Little. Just small. Don't you know they thought, well, this is just a little salt that Elisha's going to put in here. What kind of difference did it make? It healed the waters, didn't it? It was enough. And he put it in the place where he had the influence. Whatever place we have that God has given us, the opportunity we have, we should take advantage of it. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if we take advantage of what God gives us, God will give you more opportunities. That's the whole point of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. That's the whole point. You've heard someone say, well, the talents there, they are their abilities. No, it can't be their abilities. The talents were given according to their several abilities. The talents were not their abilities. It's a parable teaching us this. We, with the abilities that God has given us, should take advantage of the opportunities we have. That's the lesson. And if we will take advantage of what God gives us, the opportunities that God gives us, God will give you more opportunities. I will guarantee you, it will work. I know inviting people to church works. About 1 out of every 1,000 I invite comes. It works. And I tell you, if I keep working up, God will give me more opportunities to invite people to church. If I try to do something good for people and I take advantage of the opportunity, God will give you more opportunities. If you take time to read your Bible, to study your Bible, God will give you more opportunities. You know, we cannot outgive God. You can't get outgive God. He owns all the riches. And he owns the earth also. I love that there in Psalms chapter 50. You know, God owns all the cattle of 1,000 hills. If that's not enough, he owns the world also. I figure that's enough. The world belongs to God. And anything that I give God and ever in my service to him, I mean, I can't give him nothing other than myself and service. That's all I have. I mean, everything I've got comes from him. But if I give myself to him in service and take advantage of the opportunities he gives me, I'll have more opportunities. Take this salt. Elisha took the salt and he took it right to the spring of water where it had the most influence. It's important to remember not to exercise yourself in a place you don't have influence too. I mean, there's places in this world I don't have influence. And I shouldn't be trying to have that influence there. I should be laboring in the place where I have the influence. And give it to the Lord and let the Lord take it and go with, bless it and go with it. Remember the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, I know in whom I believe and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's not an eternal salvation sense, it's in a temporal sense. In a temporal sense, I should take what God has given me and take advantage of the opportunity that I should have an impact. You know, I got two little kids here today. You know what I want my kids to be? I want my kids to be Primitive Baptists. That's what I want. I want my kids to be Primitive Baptists. I want them to be members of the church. That's what I want. Now, can I make them members? No, I can't make them do it. Can't do it. But that's what I want. Now, what kind of influence would I have if I was just living this any other way as a Primitive Baptist? If I was talking about the Primitive Baptist just any other way. You know the reason some kids don't like the church? When they're on the way home, mom and daddy, they have, you know, fried pastor and bold deacon. I mean, they're on the way home, there's frying the pastor all the way home. I told somebody one time, it didn't take me just a second to know what the kids, what mom and daddy's saying about me at home when I see the kids. I can't like that. When we talk about the church, we should talk about the church and be respectful of the church. Loving of the church. Now, I'm unworthy to be a member of the church. You know, God's people are not perfect in this world. God's people are going to make mistakes, but God's church is perfect the way he gives it. And we should be respectful to the church in every way. It might have an influence on our kids. Elisha, he said, give me a new cruise and put salt therein. Well, Brother Ronnie, there it is. There's the new cruise. Need to do something new. Need to get a new plan. That was new to them. But it was old. You know, the ways of God are always brand new because they never get old, right? You ever known the ways of God to get old? How many times has the congregation heard somebody preach on Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30? Does that ever get old? Doesn't get old to me. I'm like Elder Ron Lawrence said one time, somebody gets tired of hearing preaching on Romans chapter 8, they're seriously sick. That didn't get old. Does it ever get old singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound that saved a wretch like me? Somebody says, that's an old song, but it's new every time I sing it. See, that cruise, yeah, it was a new cruise, but it was made out of something old. See, all that clay, it had been around a long time. I want to tell you, this old way of God, and that's just doing it God's way. Elisha said, just give me this new cruise, put some salt therein, we'll put it in the spring of water. It'll fix this. And notice the waters, they were healed. What a precious blessing. And just doing things God's way. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be closer to God? Do you want to walk closer to God? Do you want to have an influence on your family? Do you have an influence on your community? The only way you'll do that is doing things God's way. You know, it's difficult to tell any man to do anything right when you're not willing to do it yourself. And if we are willing to do it ourselves, it's easier to encourage someone else to do it. Now, Brother Lee Cutler is here this morning. I spoke to Brother Lee Cutler yesterday evening. And Brother Lee and I were talking about the church work day. And you're thinking, oh, Brother Ryan's going to bring up that work day at the church. He's preaching. See, I want everybody to be here. We had an enjoyable time last time we did that. Brother Lee, he was joking with me. He said, are you going to be there? And I said, I'm going to be there. And he's just joking with me. He knew I was going to be there. I said, I'm going to be there, Brother Lee. I'm going to be there with my shovel and rake. Because how could I encourage you to do anything I'm not willing to do myself? Same way with a foot washing service. See, in a foot washing service, the pastor of the church should show himself an example, because I cannot encourage you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. Same with the church. I want people to love the church. I want people to love the church more. I want my kids to love the church. I can't encourage them to love the church unless I'm willing to show my love for the church more. I want this nation to love God more. I want you to love God more. I want people to love Jesus Christ more. But how can I encourage anybody to love him more if I'm not showing in my life that I love him? You know, there in Luke chapter 7, that woman that came off the streets and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried it with her hair. I figure she might be a person to say you should love God more, because she came there that day, she embarrassed herself. Don't you know Simon the Pharisee? He said, look at this woman here, she's embarrassing herself. Why would she want to come in here and embarrass herself and wash his feet with her tears and dry with her hair? See, Jesus has made a difference in her life. And God has made a difference in my life. And because he's made a difference in my life, I want to live in such a way that shows him and shows the world how much I love him. May God richly bless you. It's our prayer.